looking forward to the service this afternoon as well. The youth will be singing and doing some other things for us in the evening service also. Looking forward to that. Have your Bible this morning. Turn with us, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Talk a little bit today in our home and family series about children in the home. Children are certainly a blessing. We praise the Lord for our children. I understand that children are a tremendous responsibility. That certainly is a fact, but they're also a blessing. They add a lot of smiles and laughter and fun and memories and joy if they're raised in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I thought this was interesting several months ago when I was looking at this. I looked up this. I wondered how many children were born each year in America. And so I asked Google the question, approximately how many children will be born in the United States this year? And 3.6 million children will be born in the United States this year. That is a lot of children. And so it is a great responsibility. The sad thing about that is that very few of them will actually grow up in Christian homes. And of those who do grow up in a Christian home, when they become 18, 20, 25, or so on, even fewer of them will remain faithful to the things of the Lord and to Christianity. And so I think obviously we understand that we all have a free will. And when our children reach a certain age, they are going to become responsible for their own actions. And it's going to be up to them whether they have a desire to live for the Lord or to serve the Lord. But I think a lot of that falls upon the Christian parents failing in their responsibilities concerning the things of the Lord, and that's not always the case. I know some very good men and very good families, very good mothers whose children go astray, so I understand that's not a blanket statement, and if you think it is, then you're badly mistaken as well. But I do think that there is sometimes a failure among Christian parents to give their children to the Lord or to dedicate their children to the Lord. And we'll talk about that as we go on in our conversation or in our sermon this morning. Giving a child to God means to desire what the Lord desires for that child. And oftentimes when we get to the place in our life where we want God's will done in their life and not our life, that will mean there will definitely be a change in our plans. And so we train them and we encourage them and we try to prepare them for a job or a career, and that's certainly okay. But if we fail to train them to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and to the Lord that's living in their hearts, if they are saved and having a desire to follow God's will, I think we're doing them a great disservice. Now, I certainly understand. I have grown children now and grandchildren. I've been through that process, and it's certainly heart-wrenching when they leave home and go out on their own, even though that's what you've trained them to do their whole life, and that's what you desire for them. That's God's will for them to have their own life, to live for the Lord, have their own families and all of that kind of stuff. But parenting is not just a condition that ends when they leave the home, amen. And so it's something that never ends. I want what's best for my children, and I know what's best for my children, and that's what God's will for their life is. Now, let's pray, and then we'll read. I want to give you a good biblical example of giving our children to the Lord from the Bible. Father, thank you for loving us and saving us and being good to us. And Lord, we realize and understand that we have made many blunders and many failures in life's way. We're certainly not by any stretch of the imagination the role model for parenting. I understand that. But Lord, we have a Bible, and praise the Lord for the Bible that teaches us and directs us and helps us, Lord, to do things in such a way that's honorable and pleasing to the Lord. I pray you would help us as parents and as children to be faithful, to follow, and to be obedient to God's Word. Lord, would you help us for just a few moments to be a help and a blessing to your people? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, look at this. A biblical example of giving our children to the Lord. I don't think there's a greater example in the Bible than Hannah giving her son Samuel to the Lord. Look at this in verse 24, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And when she, now obviously that's speaking of Hannah, had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped to the Lord there. Now, most of us know this story of Samuel and how that God used him in such a marvelous way. In fact, he probably has no equal among other men in his generation as the way that God used him in his service for the Lord. It was a very critical time in the nation of Israel. They certainly needed a leader, and God provided them that leader through Samuel. But Samuel's mother prayed intently for God to give her a child, and her vow to God was that if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you. And she did that, and the Lord used him gratefully. Now, this story, and we'll talk about it later on in the sermon if we get that far today, begins long before Samuel was born, as I've already mentioned, and that began with the prayer of the mother. And so we look at this prayer, or the prayer of a woman's prayer. Hannah asked God for a child. She made a covenant with him, and the Lord honored that because she was willing to do what she had told the Lord she would do. So I praise the Lord for children, the opportunity to raise children, but be careful when you make vows to God. I hope you're serious when you make those vows and you try your best to follow through on those vows. Now, I want to mention six things this morning that we need to understand about children, that parents need to understand about our children. Come to Genesis chapter 4, if you will. The first thing that we need to, and I ain't going to tell you nothing that you know. I don't know anything that you don't know. But I want to show you some things, remind you of some things from the Bible. Now, six things parents need to understand about their children. First of all, simply this, children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. Look what the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Now notice her response to this, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And so what Eve realized and what we need to realize is that our children are a gift from God. Now, we'll come back to Genesis chapter 4 in a moment. Hold your place there. I want to show you what the Bible says. Come to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. We're going to look at several places here concerning the fact that our children are a gift from God. Don't ever take it for granted. It is a blessing that God has privileged us to have children. Praise the Lord for that. Look what the Bible says here in Psalm 127 and verse number 1. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now look at verse number 3. This is what I want to look at. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, look at this word heritage just a minute. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. That means that they are an inheritance or a gift from God. The fruit of the womb, the Bible says, is his reward. So listen, everything that we value, everything that we desire, is a gift from God. I praise the Lord for his goodness to us. And it is a gift to be received of him or from him and to be acknowledged as his gift. Now look at Genesis chapter 33. Genesis 33. Look at verse number 4. Now, what we find here in Genesis chapter 33, just to give you just a tad bit of a background before we read the verse that I want you to see, is a testimony of Jacob's reunion with Esau. Jacob and Esau have been separated because of Jacob deceiving Esau and taking his blessing and his birthright. And it's been 20 years now, and right at 20 years since they have been separated. And Esau is coming to meet Jacob. Jacob is coming to meet Esau. He has fled from Laban. And he is coming to meet Esau that he hasn't seen in a long time. The last thing he heard from his brother Esau is that Esau was going to take his life. And so they're coming together and they're going to reunite. It's a very tender story of their reunion. It's a tremendous blessing, in fact. And look at verse number 4. The Bible says, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. This don't have anything to do with our sermon this morning, but I just thought of this as I was reading that. That's the way the Lord wants us to reconcile. Here's two brothers that had been at odds for years. One of the brothers had professed even that he was going to kill the other brother when he seen him after their parents had died. Well, their parents have passed away now. They haven't seen each other for years. And when they do meet, Jacob is a little leery. If you read earlier in the passages, he is kind of scared even about this reunion. But God has done something in the heart of Esau since the last time they saw each other. And so this reunion, instead of turning into something to fear, it turned into something to be celebrated. When Esau saw Jacob, he didn't pull out his knife and run to cut his throat. He ran and he hugged his neck and he fell on him and he kissed him. I say praise the Lord for that great, great Bible truth. What the Lord wants us to reconcile. I don't know what your differences are. I don't know what has separated you from those who are your kin or your love or your relationship or whatever the case may be. This is what God wants us to do as individuals. And so Esau ran to meet him and he braced him and he fell on his neck and he kissed him and they wept and he lifted up his eyes. So after this reunion with Jacob, he then begins to see beyond Jacob at all the blessings that come along with him. Listen, some of y'all are missing out on a whole different message. Some of y'all are missing out on all the blessings that are beyond you reconciling. There's a lot of blessings beyond your bitterness. There's a lot of blessings beyond your unforgiveness. There's a lot of blessings beyond your lack of desire to reconcile. And so he sees Jacob and he runs and meets him and he greets him and he hugs him and he kisses him and they're reconciled. And then he notices the vast amount of blessings beyond that. And so this is what he says. And he lifted up the eyes and he saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these?" Now notice the response. Here's our sermon, back to our sermon. This is what Jacob said. "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Ain't that a blessing? Jacob didn't say, I went down there and I did this and I did that and I accomplished this and man, look what I've done. No, he said, "These are the children that God hath graciously given me." And I like what he said. We'll go back to this earlier sermon that I wasn't planning to preach. Look how he said, you know what? Thy servant. Now wait a minute. The last time they were together, Jacob was a conniver and a deceiver, and he continually deceived Esau, and he continually took that from him, which was not rightly his. And now that they've reconciled, you know what Jacob did? The same thing Esau did. Esau humbled himself and embraced him and kissed him. Jacob also humbled himself, and he said, you know what he said? I am thy servant. Ain't that a blessing? So, praise the Lord. When we look at our children, we need to remember that they are a gift from God. They have been given to us by the Lord. And so, sometimes a mother, they have that child and they're holding that newborn and they view that as a treasure. But I want to tell you something. How you raise that child will determine whether or not it is really a treasure or whether or not it is a priceless gift. Oh, look at this. We're coming back to Genesis eventually. Come to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. I tell you, if we claim to know the Lord, we claim to be a Christian, and we don't raise our children to that standard and those values, we're doing our child a tremendous disservice. And so, we see the treasure of the newborn, but how that she raises that child will determine whether she continues to see that child as a priceless gift as they grow. And so then look at this verse. You say, preacher, this is an odd verse to read. Well, I want you to look at it. Proverbs 29, look at verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, there has to be correction. There has to be instruction. The rod and reproof. Now, I am in no way at all talking about abusing your children. In fact, if I find out you abused your children, I'll tell somebody. I ain't going to put up with it. And so, I'm not talking about that at all whatsoever. This has to do with correcting, training, teaching your child. And what has happened in the world that we live in today is children are left to themselves. They have all kinds of devices and all kinds of stuff, and the parents are absent, and they're raising themselves. You are ruining your child. And so we live in a generation where some uncontrolled children have been labeled useless or a waste or beyond hope. But let us never forget that the Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord. No, don't give up on them, amen. God didn't give up on you. Now, come back to Genesis chapter 4. So, I got 6 points. I got to hurry. Children are a gift from God. Number two, children are not ours to keep. Now, look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. We mentioned earlier Genesis 4:1, and we'll mention that in just a moment again. But look at Genesis 4:16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, I read that because in verse number 1, if you remember, Eve said that she had gotten a man from the Lord. Her and Adam had gotten a man from the Lord, not just her, by the way. But they had gotten a son from the Lord. But Eve knew well that her little Cain and her little Abel weren't always going to be in their house, in their possession, if you will. Now, I know that Cain has... Now, I know the story of Cain and Abel and the wickedness and the sin that happened there. And I get all of that. But here's what I want you to see from that. They're not always going to be under your rule. And so, we must prepare them and understand that they're not ours to keep. Cain has gone on. He started his own family. And obviously, Abel has deceased. He has passed away at this point. So, we have no idea. We have no idea where our children are headed. But they're not ours to keep. We know that. Amen. Now come to 2 Samuel chapter 18. What Adam and Eve had to very quickly realize is that those children were not theirs to keep. Now, it is natural. It is absolutely natural to feel very possessive of our children. It's an instinct that God places within us in the heart of a parent. And that's a blessed thing. Praise the Lord for that. But, in fact, notice David's reaction. Now, Absalom was he got to the point where he was completely disrespected everything concerning his father. And he committed some horrible sin against God and his father, David. And he even tried to overthrow him as king and take his position and all kinds of stuff, all kinds of things. But I want you to notice the heart of David. David, here, now listen to the heart of a true parent that loves her child. Regardless of what David, regardless of the actions that Absalom had, David's heart towards Absalom never changed. In fact, even before they went to battle, David had given instructions to Joab, who was the leader or the commander, the leader of his army at that time, the leader of his military. He said, listen, I know what Absalom has done. I know what Absalom is doing, but I don't want anyone to harm him. I don't want any harm to come to him in spite of this. Now, we know that Absalom, in his rebellion, he let his hair grow too long and he got caught in a tree and he was hanging by his tree. And the very man, Joab, that David had told, I didn't want no harm to come to my child, he went and put 3 darts through his heart and took his life. We know that. But all of that was due to some prior actions of David. But only, don't you look at the heart of David when he finds out this about his son. Look at verse number 33. And the king, David, was much moved. He's just found out that Absalom is dead. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, look at this. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son, my son. Listen, parents have a caring, loving feeling for their children that they desire to be permanent. That's quite natural and that's quite necessary. But we must remember we're not raising our children to be a feather in our cap. We're raising them to one day be productive in society and to be productive in their own household, have their own relationship, their own marriage, and their own life to live for the Lord. We're rearing them for Christ and for the individual that they will one day meet and marry. Children are ours. Praise the Lord for that. But we must understand they're not ours to keep. They're placed in our care and safekeeping only for a while. Although we need to continue a healthy parent-child relationship the remainder of our lives. So, well, you know, I guess one of the most difficult things for a parent is trusting God with their children. I think one way to deal with that as a parent is I have trusted the Lord to direct my life. I've never been all that I should be, and I'm certain that I could be better at a lot of things. But since I came to the knowledge of salvation and had a desire to let the Lord direct and guide and lead my life, I've trusted the Lord with His direction and care for my life. If I can trust the Lord to direct my path, if I can trust God to lead me in my life, if my children have a desire to live for God and have a desire to serve the Lord, can I trust that God will direct them as well? And so we have to trust God to take care of our children. They're not ours to keep. Now, come back to our 1 Samuel passage, chapter 1. Third of all, children are to be given back to God. Children are a gift from God. They're not ours to keep, but they are to be given back to the Lord. Well, the Bible says here, I mentioned this earlier, speaking of Hannah, she prayed for a child. God has given her a child. Look at verse number 11, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she, speaking of Hannah, vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. So the affliction, obviously, that she had, she was barren. She had no children at the time. And remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And so when we realize that our children are not ours to keep, then we must prepare to let go of them. Now, wisdom would lead us to give them over to the Lord instead of letting the world steal them. I'm afraid we have so many cases in point where we have neglected our duty as parents and have allowed the world to take over raising our children instead of raising them in such a way as pleasing to the Lord. And so what is crucial here, what is critical here, is don't wait until those children walk out of our home to give them back to the Lord. That needs to start the day that they are born, amen. And Eve recognized that she had gotten a child from the Lord, but nowhere do we read in the account of Eve that she was willing to give those children back to the Lord. But here, Hannah, she prays. The Lord blesses her and answers her prayer against her wish, and she gives her child
back to the Lord. I praise the Lord for the gift of children. And we need to give those children back to the Lord, trusting that God is able to do far exceedingly better for them than what we can do. Now, come to Genesis chapter 45. We'll talk about Joseph for just a minute. The Bible starts, now, this goes back to me talking about the Lord. The Lord knows better than we do. And the Lord is better able to care for our children than we are. I guess one of the saddest days as a parent, for me, and I tried to be strong for my wife, especially for my wife, is the day that we dropped both of our children off at a university and left them there and came back home as empty nesters for the first time. And that is, and we don't watch the news anymore and that stuff. It's not for spiritual reason. It's because every time we turned the news on, the city that they were in, there would be something else about a shooting or something. I mean, it was just crazy. And so we just give up on the news altogether. And we come to realize something that was very needful and something very necessary and something very helpful. And that was that the Savior that I serve, that keeps me and protects me, was well able to take care of my children in my absence. And so, in effect, I cease to do worry and I still prayed for them, obviously, but I entrusted that God was able to care for them more than I was and better than I could. God was able to care for them. And so, I found great comfort during that time in this Bible story. Now, this Bible story is about Joseph. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into Egypt. And what we find in that story is that the Lord turned what seemed bad into good. And Joseph recognized God's leading in his life. I don't know that his dad or his brothers or anyone else in the family recognized God's leading in his life, but Joseph recognized God's leading in his life the entire time. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5, Genesis 45. Now, at this point in the story, Joseph has been in Egypt for a good number of years now, and he's already went through the whole thing where Potiphar's wife tried to accuse him of trying to have a relation with her. He's already been in prison. The famine has already taken place. The years of plenty has already taken place. He is second in command. His brothers and his dad is coming down to Egypt because they're starving to death. They have no provision. And the only man that is able to give them what they need to sustain their life is the one that they betrayed and the one that they sold into slavery. And that's Joseph. But look what the Lord has done all this time. Just as Joseph speaking to his brothers in verse number 5. He said, can I just say something that was not part of this message at all when I began? Again, we see the power of forgiveness and reconciliation and doing what honors the Lord. You know what Joseph could have done? He could have said, you dirty, rotten rascals, you throwed me in the pit, you told my dad I was dead, you slayed a beast, and you soaked my coat of many colors in blood, and you had my dad to believe for all those years that I was dead and had been eaten by wild beasts, and now you're starving to death, and you're coming to me, you good for that bunch of rascals, just get back up to that land and do without. But that ain't how he responded. And you know what? That's not how the Lord responds either. Every time I come to Him in my weakness and in my sinfulness and in my lack of desire to do what's pleasing to Him, and I say, God, I need your help. I need your direction. I'm begging you to provision and give me what I need for my life. Not one time. And He said, get out of here, you dirty, rotten rascal. That's not how Joseph responded. Look how he responded. He said, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. Now look, he's honest. You sold me hither. For God did. Now look. Don't miss the wording. God did send me before you to preserve life. Isaac didn't know. The brothers didn't know. But Joseph knew that this was God's direction in his life. Do you know that sometimes we don't know what God's direction is for our children's life. Sometimes we don't know what God's direction is for our siblings' life. But we trust God for direction in our life. Why can't we trust God for direction in our children's life? Now look, we're reading the Bible. Verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years. So they've had the 7 years of plenty. They're 2 years deep into this famine, and there's 5 more years to go in this famine. He said, "For yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." You know, he said, we're only 2 years deep into this famine, and you're already out of food. You're already out of provision. You can't feed your livestock. You can't feed your children. You can't feed your spouses. You can't feed yourselves. And we got 5 more years of this to go. This is a bad situation. And look what he said in verse number 7. He says it again so you don't miss it. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. Now, that word posterity just means descendants, children, grandchildren, a generation. He said, God sent me here to preserve a lifeline through you. And he said, God has sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and a Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, skip over to chapter 50. Chapter 50. And look at verse number 18. Now, without going through the whole story of Joseph's life, look in verse number, chapter 50, verse number 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive." You know, the Lord knew what was best for Joseph's life when no one else knew what was best for Joseph's life. When we began reading the story of Joseph, we see how he had that dream, and he mentioned that dream and how his brothers detested him and hated him, and how they lured him out to the field, and they threw him in the pit, and they were gonna kill him. But eventually they sold him into slavery, and he's down in Egypt. Man, what a mess, what a waste of life. And obviously we don't wish that on anyone, but God used that situation to preserve his family's life. And so we don't know always what. We don't know what's best. The Lord does. If we are privileged to have children that desire to live and give their hearts to serve the Lord, what we need to do is encourage them to do that. Now, so come to Exodus chapter 2. So children are a gift from God. I got to hurry. Children are not ours to keep. Children are to be given back to God. Children are to learn about God in their home. In their home. Now, I'm probably not going to finish this morning, and so I'll just give you a couple more things and I'll quit. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse number 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, now she's speaking to Jochebed, who is Moses' mom, birth mom. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, no one knew better than this Hebrew mother, Jochebed, how short the time span is that parents have to train their children. Jochebed is going to have a very few amount of years with Moses. And because of the arrangement that Pharaoh's daughter had made with Jochebed, Moses' birth mom, she knew if her boy was going to learn anything about God, she knew that he was going to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was going to be in that household of the wicked king. And he might learn about all the good of the land. And he might have all the the pleasures and the riches that the world had to offer. But if he was ever going to know anything about God, she had a very short time span in which to teach him about the Lord. Can I tell you something? You have a very short time frame to instill into your children the importance of knowing the Lord, the importance of being faithful to the things of God, the importance of placing God first in every situation in your life, the importance of living by faith. Man, can I just, without going through all my notes and thinking about it, listen, it's not about having a Bible in your home. That's not a Christian home. It's not about coming to church once in a while. That's not a Christian home. A Christian home is where a mom and a dad has a desire to live their lives in such a way that pleases God and that honors God. Sure, there's a Bible involved. Sure, attendance to church is involved. But it goes far beyond just a mere mention of who God is. It is about living a life that is dedicated to the things of God. You think about, I don't know how much Moses understood at the time that his mom made that little basket and she placed it in the bulrushes and she'd done that to try to preserve his life. I don't know how much Moses knew about that at the time, but I'm sure that story had been repeated over and over. And you only found out from that story that his mom trusted God to care for him when she was no longer able to care for him. His life, he was going to be killed because he was a boy at that time and they were taking those boys' lives. And his mom said, oh, there's got to be a better way. I'm going to trust God with this little boy. And she makes that little basket out of those reeds and she places that pitch around there so that it'll float in that water. I could just see her standing on that bank as that little basket floats away and she worries about the alligators and the snakes and where's it going to go? But Pharaoh's daughter finds that little basket. 40 years, think about this, 40 years, 80 years later, Moses is wandering around on the backside of the desert. 40 years he's wandering in the wilderness with those children of Israel who had got out of Egypt. How do you think Moses done that? Because he saw the faith of a mother that believed God was able to take care of him when he wasn't able to take care of himself. And he exercised that same faith that God is able to help me to deliver these millions of people who are stubborn and rebellious towards God. And I'll tell you something, your actions are going to preach more to those children than your words ever will. It's not a Sunday morning and a Sunday afternoon and a Wednesday night Christianity and walk with God. It is a 7 day a week, 52 weeks a year, 24 hours a day. My life is dedicated to the things of God. When troubles come, what do? We trust the Lord. When trials come, what do? We trust the Lord. When bills come, what do? We trust the Lord. When death comes to the family, what do? We trust the Lord. When crisis comes, what do? We trust the Lord. Why? Because that's who we are. We're Christians, amen. Children are to learn about God in their homes. Fifth thing is this instruction begins in the hearts of the parents. God help you and I to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and the direction of God in our own lives as parents so that we might relay that to our children and help them as they go through life. Number six, the instruction of our children must be active and not passive. Now, what I mean by that is we are to teach them diligently. There's a passage, look at Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. I'll finish here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a passage you've heard preached many times, probably. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse number 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou raisest up, or risest up. What's the word diligently? Verse number 7. It means to give our wholehearted attention to. It means to make it a matter of utmost importance, to make certain that it is done. In other words, it's not accidental. It is on purpose, amen, that we teach and instruct our children concerning the things of the Lord. Now, I'm just going to give you this. I'm not going to make any comment, just the remainder of some of the outline. Three things to keep in mind when teaching our children. Number one, we must always remain delighted with the opportunity to teach them. It's got to be thrilling to us to teach them about the Lord and the things of the Lord. Some parents give up. They say, my children won't pay attention. I'm sick of trying to teach them or help them. I'm glad the Lord don't look at it that way. God help us. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So as a parent, we must love to teach those children the things of the Lord. Number two, our children's hearts must remain receptive and teachable. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'll tell you, young people, something here this morning, probably one of the greatest things you'll ever learn, and that is if you're unteachable, your life is headed for destruction. If you're unteachable, your life is headed for destruction. Now look, I do want to show you this. Come to John chapter, or 3 John for just a moment. I promise. I'm almost finished. Now, this is important. Number three. Our goal is to train our children so that they will do right when they're gone away. Now, look at this. I want you to notice the implication here. I never noticed this before. It was a tremendous blessing. It says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, can you hear that in this verse that the child is away, but still walking in truth? The parents are hearing this truth from others. John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear." I want you to think of the satisfaction that must have been in the hearts of Amram and Jochebed that Moses and Aaron are being greatly used of the Lord. Can you imagine about Daniel's parents? He's some 500 miles away, been taken into slavery, into captivity. And instead of denying his God, he is standing faithful in spite of the opposition. And he continues to pray in spite of the opposition. And even when he's cast into the den of lions, he remains faithful to God. Can you imagine the joy in those parents' heart? My son is not a compromiser. What is to become of the children that God has given us? They will either turn out to be a blessing or a burden. And that outcome is not luck. The outcome is a decision on a great part to how we train and teach them as a parent. Now, let me ask you, look at this verse again. I have no greater joy. Don't miss that. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So I have a question for you. What is it that you desire for your children more than anything else? I want my children to be healthy. I want my children to be athletic. I want my children to sing or have musical talent. I want my children to have a nice job, a nice career, a good life. I want them to have many wonderful things. Listen, all those are great things. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But I want to tell you what, the Bible, you still believe the Bible? The Bible says there's no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in the truth. I'll tell you how that's going to be greatly encouraged. It's going to depend on what you and I do as a parent. Amen. I got the piano player to come. Can you honestly say, as the Bible does, now think about this. You're sitting here today. You have children in the home. You're raising children. I have no greater joy
and to hear that my children walk in the truth. Is that the desire of your heart for your child? I sure hope it is. Amen. Won't you please this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments. If the Lord has spoken to your heart today and you'd like to come and pray, seek the Lord, certainly would like to give you an invitation or opportunity to do.